Amen. Welcome. Couple things. First of all, we're test driving a new lapel mic. We're no longer attached. I can run around. Back in there. That's good. That's very cool. Second of all, Jay has gotten us some Bibles, picked up some extra Bibles. So if you want one, or if you think someone needs one nearby your existence, your apartment or whatever, feel free to take one or two, and you can keep it if you need to. So I don't think it has our name on it or anything. It's not that fancy. It's kind of like Danny stole one, and it's at the bottom. It's got, you know, his old church, and then Marquita also has one with a different church. It's the exact Bible, not the exact one because it's a different Bible, but it's got the, anyway. Anyway, so that kind of leads me into my point here, and I'm just trying to communicate. How many of you guys ever maybe feel like I do in the sense of you know you want to say something, you have some idea what you want to say? I think, Tim, you went through this morning, in fact, but just trying to actually communicate and get the words together and articulate and get it out. Is anybody feel that way? I think there's a helplessness to that that drives me crazy. Allie and I often are in little, you know, tense moments just because I'm trying to communicate something and it comes out wrong, so I double down with force and it comes out even wronger. And then she gets defensive and it gets all wonky and stuff. So things happen when we try harder, right? And usually it backfires. Maybe not usually, but sometimes at least. The other thing is I also think that there's a helplessness in wanting, first of all, in knowing what to want, right? So a lot of you guys know I try to coach Little League Baseball. I got to coach the Little League All-Star team yesterday, first game. The only problem was is we lost 14-0, got mercied. So clearly I don't know what enough to, you know, change something. But there is something about watching kids get destroyed. They put you in a place of helplessness. And especially when it's your own kid who happened to make the first error of the 20-error inning. And watching their whole demeanor just get crushed, right? Anybody ever try to encourage somebody that just didn't really want to be encouraged? Or maybe they didn't want to. I shouldn't say that. They probably wanted to, but you didn't know how to kind of make that happen. Does that make sense? Yeah, can anybody of you guys think of a story or think of a moment, get it in your head? Like, what's a time when you wanted to help somebody, that you wanted to encourage them, but you just felt like anything you did almost made it worse? You can't talk. You can talk in a minute. You guys have that story? Okay. Hero does? You don't have to share it. I was going to have you guys break up in groups. We're a little bit slow on time here, but I want you to think about what you said. What did you try to do? How did you try to make that situation different? How did you interact with them and engage them? What's that?
Empathize.
Empathize? What do you mean by that? Yeah.
Sorry, like, I'm so sorry.
Yeah? Try and kind of match their whatever. Yeah? Okay. Sure. What's that mean? Okay. All right. Yes. Okay. So trying to ground them into some sort of perspective and what's... Yeah. Mm-hmm. Cool. Awesome. Remind them they're not alone. That's good. In those moments, did you feel like it landed or it worked? It helped? The things that you thought of to do or say, what if you were the one that was receiving the encouragement? What would you have wanted to hear? I wonder. You don't have to share that, but just it's interesting how we want to try to help and we try to intervene And then I don't know what it is. You know, on that baseball field, I'm seeing those kids, and I'm just, like, sad inside, you know, and they're just, like, falling apart. And I know I've told this story before, right? But a couple months ago, my son is out there literally fighting tears. He wasn't quite, I mean, it wasn't good. He was still going through it, but there was such a loneliness watching him be out there just struggling. I think about somebody like Mother Teresa. I was watching some videos because I had to kind of change my perspective a little bit, get out of Little League Baseball because it kind of consumes me. And I'm watching Mother Teresa receive the Nobel Peace Prize. And I thought, how interesting that she uses a platform like the Nobel Peace Prize to further whatever she's doing. You know, she went in and she doubled down on being with the poor and being with people that didn't have someone to walk with. She tells this story while she's there. She goes, she's helping a guy. It's going to gross you out a little bit, but he had maggots all over him. And she gets him into the, you know, the, I forget what it's called, but basically the dying center, you know, gets him into there. What's that? The home for the dying. Thank you. And gets him in there. And he says to her, "I lived in the street as an animal, and now I get to die as an angel." And that was the gift that she gave people, is she gave them dignity and let them die someplace where someone would love them and care for them and nurture them. So I watched some of these things, and I wanted to get a perspective change. And when you get on YouTube, how many of you guys get on YouTube and get a little rabbit trailish? Yeah. So I watch one on Mother Teresa on all of the scams that she ran. Yeah. So there's a book out, or a couple books out. A couple people have done some follow-ups. And apparently, she had money that, she something over $1 billion that she had in a bank that she had there, right? Now, wait a minute. Just as I'm looking at your faces, what do you feel or what goes through your mind when I say that? Not true, but what else? Why do you got to say not true? Wasn't her character. Okay, go ahead. You're... Yeah, she might have had a plan for it. I don't know about you guys, but I just think of how cynical all of a sudden all of this woman's amazing work just becomes... like somebody's digging around looking for things. They find the miracle guy or whatever, and he says it's a scam or something. And it was something else that, well, I got it in my notes. That's why I made notes here. Come on now. Oh, so people were dying, right? So they were misdiagnosing people. The mothers or the sisters. Like, she started her whole order, by the way. Like, she's like an entire order of the Catholic Church. I mean, this woman has all of these incredible credentials, right? And so they went in and they were noticing how many times she misdiagnosed. Not she, but their group. Misdiagnosed people. And maybe they weren't needing to die. Maybe they just needed some medicine or they needed something else. They also found out those were the main things. Those are the main things. Some of the money that was given to her was found to be illegally raised. Not by her, but somebody raised the money and they donated it to her for some reason. But the way that they got the money was, you know, very questionable. Some of her alliances and her allegiances with the government, somebody writes out how she actually was, I don't know if it was as strong as saying she was disparaging against Gandhi, but she had made a comment about how pleasant it was that nobody's rioting anymore, right, in the city of, yeah. So all of this stuff gets me to feeling discouraged is what I'm really going to. And as we know, everybody here kind of gave the sense that, you know, there's got to be something to the story. The other shoe's got to drop, right? This isn't her character. This isn't the person who she's meant to be. But I went and I read and I did some looking at some of this stuff. And it's really, if you go in there as a Christian looking at the stuff that I read, things are not quite as bleak as they sound. She may not have known about how the money was raised. The $1 billion in the bank is a place where the bank was going. It wasn't in her name. She never left that country with food. She would always go with water from Calcutta so that she, when she ran out of water, she had to go home. She never went long term. She also got accused of making the nuns sleep on the floor without mattresses to identify with the people that they're working with, right? Like, someone goes in there and starts looking at all these things. Where are the medical doctors that are somehow accusing her? Why aren't they down there in the deal, working with her, helping her do what she's doing, and help them diagnose it properly? And even still, bring a guy in the condition he was in. What if he wasn't really, like, how much good would it do to get him medical help for an extra couple weeks of life? I'm not saying that that's not a way to think about life, but I'm just thinking, like, really, how much damage did this woman really do medically that, you know, yeah, maybe if there was a trained doctor there or a few or a bunch, you know, that might change things. But it's just, I get so frustrated watching how cynical our society can be. And just write it, to take the time to write a book and go and dig in on her. Yeah, certainly not at a doctor in our sense, yeah.
She's in the slums of Calcutta, isn't she?
Yeah. These people were left to die to begin with, right? They didn't have medical attention to start with. So to have somebody come in, at least care for them the rest of the way through, it's infuriating when I think of how helpless it is that you can't even go and be somebody at the caliber of what we think of as Mother Teresa and not get people taking jabs at you. And she was stubborn. Everybody says that. But part of that's what got her to do what she did. She made the Pope wait. That was another funny thing that happened. But, you know, that wasn't. That, he actually liked that. He appreciated that, it said. But I just, you know, I just, it just gets me. And I know that there's, like, an extraordinary difference between Little League Baseball and Mother Teresa and trying to help. I promise you I could make that distinction. But it is that feeling of helplessness. But I think of it here as a community, as a church. And you don't always know what the right thing to do is. And you don't know what the right thing to say. And you know that whatever you're going to say, it's going to be somehow questioned or thought of as wrong or backwards or upside down. And sometimes it's going to work. It's going to be the wrong thing said. And sometimes it's going to be the right thing said, and you're not going to see anything of any promise or value to it. So I'm really getting to the Apostle Paul here. And many of you guys know that he wrote two huge letters. He wrote a lot of letters in the New Testament, but two in particular, one to the Corinthians and one to the Corinthians. He actually, if you ask someone like Miranda, she'll probably tell you he's got like 12 to the Corinthians or something, but maybe not 12. But there's a lot of debate for scholars on how many letters were written. And the one that we have as 2 Corinthians possibly is as many as three letters, kind of cut and paste in there. So it's not as clear on what that one is. Our 1 Corinthians is really the second letter to the Corinthians because he keeps referring back to this earlier letter that he wrote. So there's multiple letters there. But in short, and what for today's purposes, he wrote a letter and he came out kind of hard in some ways. He came out trying to tell him, get your act together, get things going. So now, first of all, let me back up a little bit. Paul started this church in Corinthians, and he spent about 18 months there, and there was actually a lot of success. Corinthians was a very pluralistic society. It had a lot of things going on. There was, you know, temple worship. They had they worshiped to the god of fertility, so they needed, you know, all kinds of interesting worship things to go along with that. I'm trying to see how old our group is here. But, yeah, just things that you might find, you know, for a free love society. to call it worship. They just had a lot of different things. A sailor town, you can imagine, you know, it's a port town, so there's a lot of that kind of activity, a lot of diversity, a lot of things going on. And so Paul goes there, and he finds some success in his ministry. And he builds this church, and he helps to put this church together. A lot of the famous names of the Bible, Priscilla and Aquila, how many of you guys have heard those names at least, right? So there's a lot of names that are associated with this church. And then he goes to Ephesus a little later. And Ephesus, he was there for about 3 years, and he had incredible success. He builds a school of ministry. He's like, you know, they want him there. It's like one of the first areas where he's not necessarily run out of town right away. And they're just, he's seen a huge success. But then in the middle of Ephesus, if you read in Acts 19 and 20, you're going to find that, as normally what happens with Paul, a riot comes along and kind of starts to mess things up and cause some problems. And so he ends up going from this great kind of thing going on and getting some momentum to that crashing down, and at the same exact time, Corinthians falling apart. And then letters to Corinthians, he's writing to try and correct and try and bring them together and say, hey, let's not have this broken, split up kind of church. Let's be one together. Let's take the Lord's Supper together in a way that's edifying and building everybody up. And there's some question about, you know, even Jesus himself in the middle of it. And so he starts going into the whole resurrection and how, you know, we're going to be, you know, raised from the dead and that we get to grow with him and be, you know, the whole point of the gospel is to become alive in Christ, right? And that we have this hope in resurrection. But the point is, in the middle of it all, he has to write another letter to them. And he has to write a letter to them from a place of having Ephesus, having all kinds of problems, and having Corinthians totally just telling him to go away and telling him, you know, like, hey, we like Apollos. Some people say that maybe the Corinthians were jealous of the Ephesian church, and so that there's some interesting things that he's saying toward that, trying to, like, invite them. No, be a part of this. We're all together in this. You know, don't be jealous of them. Be excited for them. And you want to give generously and be a part of the different church. So where I'm going with this is, in a strange way, I feel a little bit of a helplessness that Paul might have felt trying to encourage and bring this church along and connect with them. And again, it's apples and oranges. It's Little League Baseball and, you know, Paul. But I still just wonder how to push through in that, how to encourage, what would you say? How would you come alongside somebody? If you have your Bible, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the things I was thinking about with regard to watching Ian, is you don't know how, like, again, you don't know what to say, but you don't know how much to push. How much is good for them to kind of struggle through something? How much should he know to figure out on his own versus how do you get involved in that? And one of the things that I wonder about us is we get really frustrated. This happened yesterday. This is, again, I'm sorry for all the Little League stuff, but it's right there. Everybody's frustrated about all the things that were going wrong. You know, the other team we were playing, they're a legitimate team that everybody thinks is going to win the national or international tournament. They're like a favorite to go all the way and beat Japan or whoever else they're going to play on an international scale. So that's the team we played. So losing to 14-0 wasn't as bad as it might sound if you kind of put it in that perspective. But what's interesting is we weren't as bad as that. We probably would have lost, but we had a lot of chances at the game. But all I was kept hearing and being frustrated with is how everything got blamed on all these different things, right? Like, it just wasn't enough to just give them credit for being awesome, you know? And I think part of that comes from I don't want my kid to suffer. I don't want him to struggle. I want him to have it. And I wonder sometimes in our lives, when we think that we're out and we're alone standing at second base or whatever your version of that might be, How much we think that, yeah, God has just left us to struggle. And there's no one there to help. And I wish somebody would come encourage. And nobody's coming. And we're kicking the dirt and we're frustrated and we're sad. And I know we talked about this a little bit last week, is some of you guys, me too in different ways, had horrible things happen to you. It wasn't just simply that you were left alone. Maybe that would have been better. But people have put stuff on you that you had no business having to carry. You've had no business having to struggle, you know. It's nice that, you know, and maybe we don't know what interventions were around that could have come in or even did come in but just didn't have the impact that maybe you wanted it to have on you. So I was reading this, and I'll just read it to you. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, including all of the saints throughout Arcadia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the Father and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant to us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we're being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experienced when you patiently endured the same suffering that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our consolation. Think about that for a second. Sometimes when we're wanting to intervene for other people, that very thing that they need to work through is going to be used for God to do something amazing. Now, they have to decide. That's the problem. You know, I think, again, I'm just talking to Ian here for a second. At some point, he has to make a decision out there. The other kids, there, he wasn't the only one shrugging his shoulders. I mean, you know, we were all getting beat up pretty good on that one. But I just think, you know, what can you actually do? How much can you accomplish? How much could Mother Teresa actually do for somebody? Can she really change their lives that much? But something else has to happen, doesn't it? We can't control how they respond. And then on the flip side of that, the very thing that we want to connect with or somehow, we have to somehow access. Again, we talked last week about how much it hurts to access the things that have happened to us. To physically go, yeah, that hurts. That sucks that somebody did that to me. That sucks that that happened. But to somehow find a way to go, I wonder what God will do with this. It's hard to say. It's hard to say knowing what people go through. But I want to encourage us that we are not at the end of our rope yet. That there's so much more for us. And yes, part of it is we have to figure out how to have that communion with one another. We have to be able to access what it is to be hurt together in some ways, but to not just be hurt for the sake of being hurt. How many of you guys get that we can kind of nurse that along, right? A lot of that happens. Again, yesterday, it's just like, oh, yeah, it's somebody else's fault. It's this, it's that, it's everything else. No, maybe you just didn't do a good job today. And that hurts to hear. And you need to get better. Maybe you need to grow up and be a man, 12-year-old. That wasn't supposed to be a joke, but it's a good spot for one, I guess. Tension. But there's truth to that. How do we encourage each other to grow up? And still be lighthearted about it and still realize that, you know, there's multiple things going on about it. But we don't always know how to push those buttons. And neither did Paul. In verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were utterly, unbearably crushed, that we despaired of life itself. This is him hearing. He cared for these guys so much that just hearing of the struggles they were going through crushed him. Again, allowing each other to impact each other. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would rely not on ourselves, but here it comes. We would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again. As you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Verse 12, indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience. We have behaved in the world with frankness and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and all the more toward you. For we write you nothing other than what you can read and also understand. I hope you will understand until the end, as you have already understood us in part. That on the day of the Lord Jesus, that we are able to boast, even as you are able to boast. I know we say this a lot, but it's what he's saying here is we're in it together. That there isn't a better or a worse than. There isn't a, you know what, I've got it figured out and you don't. There is that, right? When you're talking to the 12-year-old, you're trying to encourage him. Yeah, I know that this is only Little League. Now, it's hard, and it's also hard when you're coaching because you get in it, and sometimes your mind gets in it, and you get down, and you want to coddle, and you want to make it so that they can not grow. What do I mean by that? I mean sometimes we don't call them out. We don't call them forth in a way that will help them grow up and become more mature. I don't necessarily know how to do that super well. I feel like I need to grow up a lot myself. And so I tend to, no, I don't want to hurt you too bad, so I'm not going to call out stuff that's going to hurt me. Right? Is that making sense? We don't want to sit here and coddle woundedness. We want to call resurrection forth. We want to trust in the God that will bring resurrection. And it's tricky to do. If you're like me, you gotta be centered, right? Because I am all over the place. And it's hard for me to settle down. It's hard for me to experience other people and be in relationship. And to listen and to let people impact me. And to trust that I can impact you. I thought your prayer was so perfect today, and you didn't even do it on purpose, but it was just something I needed to hear. I mean, maybe you did do it on purpose. I shouldn't say that. Might have been absolutely on purpose.
I felt so self-conscious about, you know, being called onto prayer, and then to hear, like when Danny prayed, to echo the prayer that I made, and then to hear that it's God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not me.
How many of you guys feel self-conscious when you pray? Right? And it perfectly ministered to me in the moment. So much of the time we pull back because we're going to be self-conscious and we're going to feel embarrassed. We're going to feel stupid and we're not going to feel done or complete. It's easier to go home and just hide. And I want to continue to call us out. Those are the times when we want to call each other out. Those are the times when we want to press in. Now, I don't know how to say, when is it too much for you? When is it time for you to go take a break? I know if you can't be by yourself, that's probably a good time to go be by yourself. Right? If you can't go somewhere and not have TV or phone and all that other kind of stuff, that's probably the time to go be by yourself. Men, we're going to go to camping and there'll be opportunity to go be by yourself without a phone, right? Women, I know you're going to do that. You're going to be more together probably, but I like to hide, so I'll go for walks. But sometimes I'm not going to be able to hide. I'm going to have to actually push in, and maybe I'm going to be on a fishing boat, which I don't love fishing, but I'll be hanging out with people, right? I'm not saying you have to go to the retreat for this. I'm saying that it can happen here. It can happen coming after church, you know, on our family Sunday. What we're going to do is we're going to try and press in and try and connect and have fun and play games together and goof off. Kenny was joking today about all of the things that are happening in the media. Some of you guys know that there is actually legislation out right now that's going to restrict religious practices in California. We can't call certain things sin and certain things not sin. Just based on the Bible, not to be disparaging on people, but that all of a sudden that becomes a big deal. People are actively, there is a vote that they already have all the votes for it in California. I think it's, what, 60? AB 60 or something? You're, the first one that told me about it. But it's not important. What I'm getting at is it's not just a slippery slope. That's something actually restricting religious practices in California. It's not maybe that big of a deal because I think there's some wiggle room for us in that respect. But my point is what is next, right? I don't want to be doomsday in that sense. But I do want to say, you know, I was thinking about this during worship. What's all this for? What's all the hubbub about? Why would Paul go through all of this? Why get tortured? Why get ourselves out of bed and do all this kind of stuff if there isn't something here that we want to connect with? It's going to skip over to chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God. And I hope that you are well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer to those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. That's kind of funny. If I'm crazy, it's God's fault, but it's probably not exactly what it's saying. But anyway, it just comes off to be funny. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though once Christ, we knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We get to participate with what he's doing. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time, I have listened to you. On the day of salvation, I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of the Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left hand, in honor and in dishonor, in ill repute and in good repute. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known. God knows you. God knows what you struggle. He knows how hard it is for you to get up in the morning and love somebody else. He knows the pain in that respect. Even if you don't know the pain, even if you can't connect with it, he knows. You are not invisible to him. As unknown, yet we are well known. As dying and see, we are alive. As punished and not yet killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor and yet making rich, or having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We could read this whole thing. There's so much to read in here. It's hard to cut. But I was just... there's been a lot of conversation and a lot of hope and a lot of encouragement to try and engage one another, especially in worship. And we really want to encourage one another. We want to get people to step out and to just go full blast. I don't know what that looks like, right? I get that. And I've said that a couple of times, and I really did want to hoe down a couple weeks ago. I thought that would have been cool, right? Like, I thought I had the right message and all of that kind of stuff, and it didn't happen, and that's okay too. Unless it wasn't okay. And again, I don't know how to push those buttons, but I'm trying to explain to you why I'm coming at it from this way. I don't know how it's supposed to look as a community. I've never done this before. I joke a lot about Ian because he's my first father-son experience. Now, we've had some vision of what it's like to be a community. It's been wonky and it's been tricky. But what I want for us is I want us to be as unencumbered as possible. I want us to be as full blast as possible. I want us to not be carrying around crap that we don't need to carry around and to be able to love, but not just for our own sakes, so that we can bring people into this thing. Again, we're not going to be Mother Teresa, probably. Some of you might. Maybe I will. I don't know. And I just want to tell you that no matter what you do, it will be wrong. Somebody will find a way to be cynical about it. Somebody will pick you apart, give you doubt, make you feel like you're stupid, make you self-conscious, push you down. They probably won't throw rocks at you, but they could. One of the cool things about Mother Teresa, all of the stuff that was said about her, I could totally see the possibility of it being true and her not knowing, or if she knew that she didn't care. She had a mission and she was clear about it. Every platform she used, she wanted to fight for the unborn child. That was her thing. Like that, she wanted to help people that were dying, and she fought for unborn kids. She says a society that aborts their babies, a mother killing their kid, is a society that's going to die soon. Like it's broken. I'm not quoting it exactly perfect, but that's the general idea. Is she fought for those that couldn't help themselves. So one of the critics says this, right? She went in the back, and she would get whoever's dying to say whatever she needed him to say so she could baptize him. The critic's like, well, they weren't in the right mind. They're Hindus. They're Muslims. That's not fair. That's intruding on their religion. That's intruding on her. But she knew who she was. She wanted him to come home and be with Christ. She knew that there was no better place to be, that there was no dignity better than to be with Christ. And that was her purpose and mindset. And so she didn't care what it took. She goes in and she gets people dying. And maybe if they could have had health somewhere else, I don't know. But she gets them into the kingdom of God. We're not just sitting here doing this for our own sake. There is a purpose to this. God is doing something in us. And so when we hold back or when we don't get in, we're doing damage to ourselves and we're doing damage to what God wants to do in us. Let go. Let it rip. When they get up here and they say, hey, sing to each other. Let's sing to each other. Let's call each other out. Don't just be one person. Be the whole community. Look for the person who needs to hear that God loves them, that he is madly in love with you, that he is madly in love with you, that he rescued you, that he saw you when you were broken. He saw you when the damage was being done to you, that you were not alone. He knows your heartbreak. He knows what's broken inside you. Let him love you and return that love somehow. I don't have time for that. I'm going to play this one. I've sent it to so many of you, you're going to go like, oh yeah, here he goes again. We're going to probably need this microphone on. I just want to show you what it might be like if we just kind of step out. Is this on? How many of you guys have seen this? This little clip I'm going to show you.
Benjamin Justin just written this new song called This Is Me. And we knew that it was going to be the anthem of the film. But no one had heard it before. And no one had heard Kiala sing it live. And Kiala, who I didn't even want to come out from behind the music stand.
I didn't.
I kept saying to her, just step out, because this is your moment and you have to step out into the ring, metaphorically, because that's what you're doing, and you had to stand right there in front of everyone and just belt this out.
And I didn't want to. In fact, I stood behind that music stand until the day of that presentation. There was a moment in the song that I actually was so scared that I had to actually grab Hugh's hand so that I had somebody to hold on to. And then we got to the end of the number, and all I remember is just deafening applause. It was a sort of otherworldly experience.
It was one of those moments that will stay with me the rest of my life. Unfortunately, we filmed it.
I'm not a stranger to the Lord. Hide away, they say. We don't want your broken hearts. Learn to be ashamed of all my scars. Run away, they say. Shabbos words were cut me
There's another one. I won't show it right now, but you can find it on YouTube, or I can send it to you. But it's Hugh has a sun thing that he had like some 30 or some odd stitches in his nose, and he wasn't allowed to sing. And after that song, he got up and sang, and he busted his stitches. There's another whole video on that. I'm not looking for you guys to be somebody you're not. Okay? I'm looking for you to be free in Christ. And I'm looking for, I want to push on things that maybe, yeah, do I hold back in that area? Do I hold back in loving? Do I hold back in stepping out and being free in Christ? And you're not going to always feel free. That's the problem with it. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be struggle. It's going to be all kinds of doubt. Okay? So it's not trying to make us something that we're not. It's trying to find out, are we being who we are? And that's what I'm after when we worship. And worship isn't just music. Sometimes it's preaching. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's doing numbers in a stupid computer in a dark room. She loves it. She's free in it, right? Sometimes it's making art. Sometimes it's having the kids do the thing. Sometimes it's building the thing in here. Sometimes it's loving our wives and trying to figure out how to do this thing with together. Sometimes it's being together for 40 years and still trying to figure out how to do this thing together, right? It's not going to look a certain way, but it's going to look something close to what Christ made you to be. And it won't be perfect until he comes home. But we're going to remind each other, remind each other, remind each other that Christ is alive and that he is building and that he is growing something in us. Let's pray. God, is so often, it's a confession, if nothing else, when I stand up here to say that I don't love you with everything I have. And I want to be transformed in that. I want to love you. We want to love you. We want to know what it is to love you. We want to know how you made us and what you made us to do. And we're just going to keep fighting it out. Until we get home, until we're 80 or 90 years old, or if you call us home early, that's fine too. If you want to come back and just redeem the whole world tomorrow, we're good with that.
Yeah, thank you.
We want to see you. Mm-hmm. Keep whetting our appetite. Keep reminding us to long and just drive toward you. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.